told first service, and I probably still mean this, I could probably not preach and just, we could sing that song for 30 minutes. Man, speak the name of Jesus. And that's that's what I hope this morning that that I do. I don't know if you've if you're active on social media, but if you're on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, there are these things called hashtags, and it's this little pound sign or number sign. And if you're not familiar with what a hashtag does in social media, what it basically, it allows people to track or to view other other posts that use this. So when Abigail died, we started hashtag loved well, so that instead of us going and looking through all of her friends and family's posts, they could just put hashtag loved well, and we could kind of track and see what people were writing about her loving well. And it's basically, if you're not familiar, it kind of puts a tag on it. So you can put, go into a search on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter and put the pound sign and then a phrase or a word, and you can see what other people around the world are writing about. And one of the most popular hashtags out there is living my best life. Hashtag living my best life. And I have some pictures here of my hashtag living my best life. And a lot of times these pictures that you see in social media with this hashtag, it's things like vacation. So the picture of Rachel and I, we're in Mexico, and it was just a great trip. We're living our best life. We're going on vacation and seeing places we've never seen. You see the wedding picture up here where I'm preaching a wedding, and this is the best wedding kiss I've ever seen, whether I'm preaching or just in the audience. I'm like fist pumping. I'm like, that blew me away. I'm like, yes, you go, boy. And like living my best life. I'm getting to see this like love come out. And then anytime I'm with Crowder and the guys, it really is part of my best life. It's a chance to talk to my hero and mentor when it comes to music and worship. But I noticed something this week, that most of the time when we use this hashtag, Jesus is not involved. It's a vacation or a wedding or a concert, or sometimes people put it when they're at the gym. You will not see any of those with me. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said that he came to give a full life. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And if there would have been hashtags back then, he could have said, I came to give you hashtag living your best life. He said he came that we would have a full life. And yet a lot of times when we post on social media, when we're talking about our greatest memories, Jesus seems absent. Carlos Whitaker, a few weeks ago, we were listening to his sermon, and he said that most of us don't really live this out. We say that Jesus came so that we could have life, but we live it to a half instead of to a full. That this life that Jesus brings, he gets us, he improves it, but he doesn't get us all the way there. So we add things. We add our hopes and our dreams, and sometimes sin, and sometimes goals and retirement and all these things that we try to add to make life full. We see these rules and expectations that Jesus gives us, that the Word of God proclaims, and we say, that's not full life. If you wanted us to have full life, you wouldn't put these restrictions on us. You wouldn't say, you can't do that, you shouldn't do that. Here's what you should do. We see it kind of as oppressive, and God, if you wanted us to have full life, you wouldn't put these things, these regulations on us. I don't know if you've ever seen Lion King. If you haven't, I don't know what you've been doing for the last 20 years. You should. But in Lion King, for those of you who have seen it, you'll remember the scene where Mufasa takes Simba up to the top of the rock, and he says, Simba, everything that the light touches will be yours one day. And Simba says, but what about that place way over there? Looks really dark and ominous. What about that? Mufasa, the king, the dad says, no, you shouldn't worry about that. Just enjoy Pride Rock, the Pride Lands. And what does Simba do? He immediately comes up with a plan and a scheme to go to the dark side, to where he wasn't supposed to go. Simba is us. We think we know what full life is. So Jesus gives us his full life and life change, and yet we continue to go to places and do things that Jesus says clearly not to. Jesus came to give us a full life, and he came in John chapter 1 full of truth and grace. In John chapter 1, it says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus came both full of truth and grace. And both have to be involved for us to really commit to and understand and have a full life. But here's the issue that I see. Most of us really resonate towards the grace piece. I need your grace. So I want to kind of hang out here in your forgiveness and in grace that I don't deserve. But Jesus came full of both. He came with some truth. And sometimes the truth is hard truth. Sometimes it doesn't mesh with our own worldview, our thoughts, maybe even the way that we think God should be. So we kind of push those truths aside and we just kind of, oh, grace is really good, so I'm just going to hang out over here. But if we're going to have a full life and the most full life, we're going to have both. And in Revelation, we've been studying these letters to the churches. And today I'm going to talk about how these letters were really love letters from Jesus to the churches and to us. And love has both grace and truth. Love has both encouragement and discipline. And if you want all of God's love, if you want all of Jesus, if you want the full life, you have to have both encouragement and discipline. So I'm going to start with discipline because it's the hardest. And most of us don't feel like discipline is love. But that's my first point. Discipline is love. Discipline is a representation of love. Now, in my notes, I have three asterisks here because when I talked to Rachel about this, she cringed a little bit because we often have this view of discipline as like really, oh, that's a bad word. So I'm not talking about going out and beating children when it comes to discipline. That is an unrighteous, unholy discipline. I'm talking about godly, righteous, holy discipline. Discipline that moves us and changes us. In fact, the definition of discipline is the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior. So it says training to change us using punishment to correct disobedience. So it's punishment. Okay, I taught psychology for a little bit, and I remember a guy named B.F. Skinner. Anybody know B.F. Skinner? Like the three people who took a psychology class. Great. B.F. Skinner, psychology guru, he talked about two kinds of discipline. There's positive and negative. And when I was going through this class and learning about it, I was like, positive discipline, that's my kind of thing. Like, hey, here's an ice cream cone. That is not positive discipline. That's a positive reward. Positive discipline is adding something to someone's life as a consequence. So a positive consequence or a positive discipline would be adding a fine. So you get caught speeding, here's your ticket. I've added something to your life, a ticket. You do something, I'm going to add a spanking. I'm going to add some extra chores. That's positive discipline. Negative, you take something away. So I'm going to take away the Xbox. I'm going to take away your phone. I'm going to take away your car keys. I'm going to remove something as the consequence. So these punishments, according to the definition, Help correct disobedience. Now, this week I asked on Facebook, hey, where are some times where you can look back in your own life, or maybe you've seen discipline used, and later someone or you saw that, oh, this was helpful. It changed me. It corrected me. It was actually love. Jeff Ennis said, to me, discipline is always given in love, because why would you discipline someone you don't care about? Unfortunately, discipline has become a bad word in our society today. Receiving discipline is usually not fun, so therefore it must be bad. Discipline is a life lesson designed to make your character better. Now, Jeff said that was his definition, but it kind of matches what Webster says. It's a life lesson. It's some kind of training. It's punishment to help correct or to change the person for the better. And in Revelation, to these letters to the churches, Jesus, in 5 out of the 7 churches, gives some form of discipline, some kind of hard truth that says, hey, I know you're doing some good things, but you still need change. So in these love letters, Jesus uses discipline. He uses hard truth. Sometimes we call that tough love. I was talking to Josh Koontz about that this week, and he said, there's no such thing as tough love, only love. And I thought that was really profound. Now, he said that he tried to give it credit to someone else. I tried to Google it. I didn't find the quote under that person, so I'm crediting that to Josh Koontz and the Holy Spirit. In other words, tough love is just love. Discipline is just a form of love. Jerry Bridges is a famous author and evangelist who died a few years ago. He said, the purpose of God's discipline is not to punish us, but to transform us. Billy Graham said, God does not use discipline to subdue us or to hold us down, but to condition us for a life of usefulness and blessing. Discipline is love. And we have almost a full chapter of the Bible that talks about God's discipline being good. Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Pause, side note. As an educator who has worked in local schools, online schools, this was written before 2022, because there are a lot of children who are not disciplined by their parents. I see it. I saw it every day. It's okay to discipline your kids. Not beat them. Asterisk. There you go. Asterisk. Don't beat them, but discipline them. Help change them. God does it as a father. It's okay for us too. End of side note. Continues. If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a while, so, or as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, amen, but painful. Later on, however, it produces change. It corrects our disobedience. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. And I love that verse is in there at the end of discipline. Because I sometimes think of discipline in athletic events. So I played basketball at Johnson Bible College. Not a big deal. Anyone could walk on and be a part of the team. I'll sign autographs later. But at the end of every practice, coach made us shoot free throws, the whole team, 12, 13 of us. And every time we missed a free throw, we had to run a down and back in 10 seconds. And some of you think, oh, that's no problem. We were terrible free throw shooters, okay? So we shoot, we miss. It's not over until you hit your free throw and then like everyone hits it. So by like shooter 6 or 7, my strength is feeble. I have weak knees. I was always one of the last ones, if not the last one. And I was like, I can't do it anymore. And so I love that it says at the end of this discipline, have strength. Strengthen those feeble arms and weak knees. Don't give up. Don't, coach, I quit. God, I'm done. He says, strengthen yourselves. Discipline is okay. He says he's doing this as our parent, as our perfect parent, to make us better and to make us stronger. So discipline is love. A few other people wrote in and gave some illustrations of seeing discipline as love. Peter, one of my friends, youth ministry friends in Knoxville, said, in football once, I laid someone out and stood over them and talked crap. I was a starter, and my coach pulled me out of the game instantly and told me I would never see the field again if I ever did anything like that. He never did anything like that. He pulled him out. He disciplined him to bring about change, and change happened. Someone from our church sent me the message, and she said, please don't say my name, although her parents figured out who it was for service. She said, my freshman year, I was dating a senior. Dad told me to stop, but of course I didn't. After my uncle saw us holding hands after school, I was grounded. No computer, not allowed to go to any homecoming activities, and it was my birthday week, so I wasn't allowed to even do anything for my birthday. I thought this was extreme, and there were many yelling matches. Looking back, I know it was because Dad knew I would be put in situations I wasn't ready for. Also, the boy cheated on me at homecoming, so I literally got grounded and my heart broken in the same week for nothing. She said, 14-year-olds shake my head. But he knew better and did it out of love. Hannah Kuntz said, I feel this way about discipline, that discipline is love. She said, I feel this way about every discipline I've received from my parents. I now see it all as loving. But along these lines, Claudia and I were talking the other day, and she said, people want love, but they don't want all of love. They don't want the tough part, which I repeated as right. People want me to make them chocolate chip cookies, but they don't want me to tell them not to go to that party or date that loser. I feel like we treat our relationships with God the same way. If you say you want love, but you don't want discipline, accountability, and hard truth, do you really want love, or do you just want to feel better? Discipline is love. But encouragement is love. Jesus came full of truth and grace. Discipline and encouragement. And we see every letter that Jesus encourages the church, the people of the churches. Some of the ones he was most critical of, he had the most discipline for. He still had words of encouragement because God is a God of encouragement. In Romans chapter 8, it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? Now these things, if you read all of Romans 8, these things are hardships. They're difficulties. It's when life is kicking you when you're down. It says, what shall we say in response to all of this? Well, my response is, if God is for us, who can be against us? In Romans 15, verses 5 and 13, it says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. The God of endurance and encouragement. He is a God of encouragement. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is a God of encouragement. I don't know if you've read the books or gone through the study, the five love languages, but there are the premise of the book is that there are five ways that we pour love into other people, and that people can pour their love into us. And words of encouragement is one of those five. And I'm just not good at those. It's not one of my top ranking ones, so it doesn't. I like them, but it's not like one of the things that like drive me. So I'm not good at giving them. And maybe you're like that too. You're just not an encourager. Maybe the words of encouragement, you know, that's not enough. I will say I started a new job at Crane here a few months ago, and my boss sometimes will send me an email or a text and just say, "Troy, thanks for all your hard work. Troy, you're a valuable part of the team. Troy, I value you. You're doing great stuff to help our business." And even though words of encouragement aren't my top three love languages, those things help me. They do breathe life and love into me. And maybe this morning you need a breath of God's love over you, so I'm going to pray some scriptures over you. And these are words of encouragement. They're listed up there. They're in your program. You can go and read them later, but I'm just going to pray them over us, because sometimes we just need to hear encouraging words to speak love and life into us. I'm just going to pray these scriptures, okay? So if you would pray with me, I'm going to read these words back as a form of worship to God and words of encouragement over us. God, I thank you for Jesus' words in John 16 that say, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." God, thank you for the words of Isaiah, your words spoken to him that say, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God, thank you that you strengthen us and hold us up. Thank you for Psalm 37 that says, "Though we may stumble, we will not fall, for the Lord holds us up with his hand." Thank you for the psalm that says, it's a proclamation that says, "My foot is slipping. And when I said that, your unfailing love, Lord, it supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy." Thank you, God, for being a God of encouragement, that you do hold us up. That yes, you discipline, but you also give grace. You give encouragement, you give hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The third thing I want us to look at today is God is love. Discipline is love, and encouragement is love, but ultimately God is love. God doesn't just love, he doesn't just do it, he is love. 1 John chapter 3 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." And maybe this point, maybe hearing that God is love, kind of makes you cringe a little bit. I had someone reach out through direct message on Facebook, and she said, "Troy, I don't, this doesn't resonate with me. It doesn't speak to me. I'm struggling because I've prayed for years for someone close to me to change, to accept Jesus. And yet God doesn't answer that prayer. So if God is love, why would he not want to answer my prayer and change this person's heart? Well, I don't know. That was my answer. I don't know. But I do know that if God answered all of our prayers, then he wouldn't be king, we would. If he answered everything we asked, then we would be the master. I can tell you that God is love. I've experienced it. I know it. It's what moves me. I don't know why he sometimes doesn't answer prayers. I went through weeks and months of saying, after Abigail died, of saying, if this is the way you love, then your love stinks. And maybe you're here this morning with that. I want to encourage you and speak love into you through the words of Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson is the pastor at Bethel Church, a large church in our country. And a week ago Thursday, his wife died after a long battle with cancer, and he preached 3 days later, which is mind-blowing to me. But every time I get a chance to hear someone speak about grief, I try and grab on because I need it. And here's what he said. He said, the distant heart will always judge God by what he didn't do. The distant heart will judge God by what he didn't do. He didn't heal. He didn't get me that job. He didn't save my marriage. He didn't. He says the distant heart will always judge God by what he didn't do. The distant heart doesn't see God's love. He goes on. I love this. He said, those who run with tenderness for who he is will always define God by what he has said, what he has promised, and what he has done. If you're questioning God's love today, don't question him because of what he didn't do. Instead, what has he said? What has he promised? And what has he done? Well, what he's done is he sent Jesus to die for us. And I don't deserve it. I deserve more discipline and less grace. This morning, I'm going to pause the sermon again, and we're going to take communion together to remember that God is love. To remember, according to 1 John 3:16, how do we know what love is? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to start a prayer. I'm going to invite you guys to take communion. And then I'm going to pray some more scriptures over us to end our time of communion together. Some more truths about God's love and who he is. So if you follow Jesus this morning, we invite you to take this cup that represents, this juice that represents his blood, and the cracker that represents his body, and remember that God is love. If you would pray with me. God, thank you that you are love. Thank you for your love and for your grace. We need it. And thank you that your love is not half, that full life isn't just about the grace, but there's truth, there's hard truth, there's discipline, there's, you know what's best for us. You set up these boundaries, these rules, not as recommendations, but to say this is the best way, and forgive us, God, forgive us when we don't listen. And now we take this juice and this bread that represent Jesus and remember that you are love.
God, we thank you that you've shown your love among us, that you sent your one and only Son into the world that we may live through him. Thank you that we know what love is, that it's not that we loved you, but that you loved us and you sent your Son as a sacrifice for us. And we recognize and agree with Jesus when he said that greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Thank you that you are a God of love. Amen. As we wrap up, I want to invite you to a couple things this morning. The first is you should have been sitting on or near a half a sheet of paper. If not, just grab one. There should be plenty to grab. If not, there's some back on the communion table. I'm going to invite you to do something that may feel a little weird, but I'm going to play some guitar here, and I'm going to invite you to write a letter. And I'm going to invite you to write a letter to God and pour your heart out to him. Or maybe you need to write a letter of encouragement, a note of encouragement to someone. I'm always amazed when I receive a handwritten letter these days. I remember my freshman year of college, Rachel and I were dating in 1993, 94. I was at Indiana State. She was at Ball State. And we wrote each other letters all through high school, when we started dating in high school, and then when we went away to college. And I remember this new thing came out called email. And I remember vividly telling her in said email, this thing's never going to take off. This email thing, it's dead in the water. So we'll just keep writing letters. Follow me for more stock tips. I do not have the gift of prophecy, so if I ever like predict a game, go the opposite, trust me. Now, what's extinct are handwritten letters. We don't get those anymore. I do have some. I've been here at ECC almost 10 years and have a box of notes from you all. Well wishes, sometimes birthday things, sometimes, hey, you need to sing better. I mean, all encouraging things. About half of this box is from my dear friend Joy. If you didn't know Joy Sewell, you miss out on an encourager. Half this box is from her. Note after note. Just want to encourage you, Troy. I love what you're doing. Good music. She was a little hard of hearing. But she was sweet, and she wrote great letters. We don't do that enough anymore. Some of our most treasured items are notes and letters from Abigail. She loved to write letters and notes. She got that from Rachel. Rachel, my wife, is her family's borderline hoarders, so she keeps everything. And she has notes from grade school. Grade school. Who does that? Who keeps it in a Reebok box? A whole thing here full of folded notes from her friends and amazing cassette tapes like Huey Lewis and the News. These are like her treasures from grade school. got some Whitney Houston, can't go wrong there. All these tapes, but more than the tapes, these love letters, these notes from her friends. We need to do better at encouraging and writing to each other because they are valuable. And we need to express ourselves to God. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to play a little bit of guitar and let you write. And after a few minutes, we're going to sing a couple songs. And if you're not done writing, then you just keep writing. When you're done, you start singing with us. If you need to write more than one letter, grab some other paper. Express yourself. And if this morning, if you need to do more than just write a letter, if you need to accept God's love, then one of our elders, Tim, is going to be up front. You can come and talk to him. If you're wondering, how is this God of love? I don't buy it. If you're having questions, come and talk to Tim. See me afterwards. There are a couple things you can do here today. You can write. You can move forward. You can talk to someone. But my hope is that we all leave here understanding and expressing God's love and accepting his love better. So I'm going to play for a little bit and let you guys write.